well. So let's pray anyway, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to give you praise and worship today, for the awesome privilege, Lord, of coming to your table and in remembrance, looking to the cross and what you did on our behalf. We just stand amazed at the position we are in because of the position you placed yourself in. And Father, may we ever, ever be mindful of the cost of our salvation. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So if you're not already there, Matthew 27, we're going to a couple of passages today, but we'll start off there. And this morning we're looking at the cross of the king, the cross of the king. And verse 33, we'll read there, it says, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots, and sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, King of the Jews." You know, Calvary, with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it stands in the very center of the plan and all the purposes of God from the very beginning. You know, even before the creation of this world, it was foreordained of God that the blood of Jesus would be shed for the redemption of sinners. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." You know, Calvary takes in the Christ of the cross and the cross of Christ. You know, it's the greatest meeting place of all time. You know, people have meet, world governments meet. They're trying to find cures. They're trying to work things out. But the greatest meeting place of all time, the cure of all the ills and ails of mankind, was at the cross, at Calvary. The greatest place of all. And to take Calvary out of the Word of God would be to destroy the message of redemption. And yet churches today don't want to preach the blood anymore. Not the true story of the blood anyway. They don't want to talk about sin and how it can be forgiven. Or they love to live in their sin, but they don't like to talk about how it's forgiven anymore. They don't want it forgiven. Calvary's a place of supplication. It's where we come. It's where we meditate on what the Lord done, and we ponder and we think of the cost it was to God to save someone like me. See, no one can truly read the account of Calvary, and I mean read it sincerely, without the revelation of the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ breaking through into a person's soul. You see, the Word of God is light. It is the power of God unto salvation. The Word brings saving faith. And those who are willing to see the truth will see the truth revealed in the account given to us of Calvary as it is in the Gospels. And if you want to meet God in peace, if you want to meet God in safety and security, then one must accept the events of Calvary as true and as the only way to stand right before God. Verse 33 and 34 again, it says, "And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." Now, Golgotha, we know, is a Hebrew word meaning place of a skull. Now, Matthew, Mark, and John use that word, yet in Luke, he uses the word Calvary, which comes from a Latin word, calvaria, which means also a skull. Now, when you look at the side of the hill today, from a garden there, just outside the city gates of Jerusalem, you can see the shape of a skull on this hill. It's a little bit less than what it used to look like today because of erosion and constructions, but if you look from our photos from the 50s or 60s, it's just like a skull. And it's interesting, when I was there, that at the bottom of the place they called Calvary now, there's an Arab bus station. Isn't that amazing? Right at the foot of the cross. Now, we do not know the exact place where it happened. Otherwise, you know what man would do? They'd call it a sacred place. And they'd make it a destination that one had to go to in their lifetime to be right with God. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. There'd be a shrine there that you'd have to walk to or walk around. But Christ can be found right here in this room. Christ can be found in Australia. It can be found in any country. He can be found in any country. You know, whenever we draw near to Him, His death draws us near to the cross. That's what we looked at here this morning, what He did for us. We were at the cross. And the drink they gave to the Lord, we told there, it was vinegar mingled with gall. It was a drink that was full of substances that would take the edge off the pain. And when He tasted thereof, He would not drink. You see, Jesus never came into this world to escape pain. He didn't come to get out of suffering. He came to suffer. He came to take the pain. He came to take all the agony that sin and hell could pile upon our souls throughout eternity. And He refused to drink a drugged up mixture. He did nothing to lessen His pain. He chose to drink the cup that His Father had given Him to drink to the last bitter drop, so that we would not have to face the pain of hell. That's what He did. His sorrows were a divine necessity for the work of atonement, and Jesus gave Himself up to the persecutors who mocked Him and beat Him and put Him through untold agony, and He surrendered Himself to those inhumanities, to that humiliation, so that we, through surrender to Him in faith, escaped the eternal suffering and damnation of hell. Is He your Savior today? If He is, amen. If He's not, you need to pay attention. And they crucified Him, verse 35 tells us, and they parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted My garments among them, and upon My vesture did they cast lots. Now, the method of crucifixion was, for the condemned man, he would face his trial, he would be condemned, and then he would carry his cross to the place where he was to be executed. And along the way, there would be insults and there'd be some mockery from onlookers. But Jesus had caused such a stir, this had become the main event. And when they got to the place of the crucifixion, there would be a hole dug in the ground for the foot of the cross to sit in. Now, when I was a linesman, if you were putting up a 40-foot pole, you had at least a 9 or 10-foot hole to put it in. So, you know, this wasn't just a little hole like this that they would stand it up. This was a reasonable-sized hole for this cross to stand up in. It had a man on it. It had to be stable. And when they got there, they would lay the person down, they would strip them of their clothes, the soldiers would nail them to the cross, and the cross would be lifted up and it would drop to the bottom of that hole. And as it hit the bottom with a sudden stop, the flesh and tendons would tear as the victim's body took the weight of that shock, and they would remain there until they died. Sometimes that would take days. And usually, from history tells us, the condemned would stay there until the birds of prey cleaned them up. What a horrific scene. What an unimaginable scene. Do you know, in some places today, they have pieces of wood and they claim it to be parts of the cross. and they enshrine them in little boxes and they worship them. But we've got to remember, we're to worship the one true God. We're not to worship objects. We're not to worship statues. We're not to worship bits of brick and wood. We're to worship God. You see, the cross on which Jesus hung, it was the instrument of his death. But we're not to worship the cross. Jesus willingly laid down his life. It wasn't the cross that killed him. You know, John 10:18, Jesus said, "No man taketh it from me." He's talking about his life. He said, "But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." See, it was a voluntary death. Jesus was willing to lay his life down. He was willing to take all that punishment. He was willing to offer his soul a sin offering. He was not compelled to do it. He did it to please his heavenly Father. Everything he did was to please God. And because of this selfless act, God in return saves sinners like me. Those who put their faith in the shed blood and the finished work of Jesus on that cross. You know, Ephesians 4:32 tells us that God saves us for Christ's sake. See, the Jews didn't kill him. The Romans didn't kill him. His death was demanded. The sentence was carried out, but none of them killed him. No man killed Jesus because he laid his life down that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life. You see, if Jesus wasn't willing to lay his life down, no man could have taken it from him because he was God in the flesh and God cannot die. Amen? That's as simple as that. And it was on the cross that the king, he was crucified. They parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. You know, for all victims of the cross, the clothes belong to the executioners. But all of a sudden, when it comes to the Lord's coat, they notice, man, this is unusual. John 19:23 tells us it was woven as one piece. So there's nowhere to tear it up or to part it amongst them. And they didn't want to. So they said, okay, then let's play a game of lotto. Amen. We'll cast lots. We'll see who's going to win it. And they gambled for the coat. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. That's why they did it. See, by divine order, by divine necessity, all prophecy must be fulfilled in due time. What we hold is the beginning and the end. You want to know what happens? Read the back of the book. It's all you got to do. It's not going to change. No event in this world is going to change what God has told us is going to happen. We need to make the decision today whether we're going to live for him or not. And if you're here today and you don't know him as your personal Savior, I'm telling you, today is the day of your salvation and you better make a choice. You know, this prophecy comes from Psalm 22:18. They parted my garment among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And if you notice in Matthew 27:36, at the verse there, and it says, sitting down, they watched him there. Man, I love these little short verses because sometimes we just read them and off we go. But there's a lot in there because it says they watched him there. And then I begin to think, who are they? They're watching him. Who are they? The multitudes who mocked him and scorned him? The religious leaders who were laughing at him, falsely accused him, condemned him to his death? Were the disciples in that mob there watching? We know the Roman soldiers watched him. They gambled for his clothes. They would have to wait there. They would have to make sure that no one would try and pull him down from the cross. See, the they hasn't been explained to us by the Holy Spirit, but we do know that Jesus' mother was there. In fact, in John 19, 25 to 27 tells us Mary, the wife of Cleophas, she was there. Mary Magdalene was there. John, the disciple, was there. Remember, Jesus placed the care of his mother into his hands. He says, "Mother, here's your new son. Son, here's your mother." But among those who watched the Savior on the cross, we know, according to John 19:23, there were at least four soldiers there. At least four, probably much more. We know at least four. Now, I want us to look at three of those four today. Three of those four. And the reason is we can be identified with one or another of these three. Now, the first soldier, he was the one who won the prize. He received the seamless coat of Jesus. And instead of listening to the words of the Savior, words that were spoken in agony on the cross, words of forgiveness, this soldier, he wasn't cared about anything other than himself. He had no respect for what was going on. See, there was no importance. There were no consequences concerning the one hanging on the cross. He was far more interested in material gain. He was far more interested in what he could get out of the situation he was in. So much so, he didn't even want to know about the words that could have meant eternal life for him. Now, Jesus spoke seven times from the cross, but the soldiers are too interested in the earthly possessions to hear his voice. Many Christians are like that. The lost are definitely like that. See, the soldier, he had won the coat of Jesus, but in his indifference, he took no notice of the one who was on the cross. He couldn't miss who it was. No one could miss who was hanging there on that cross. You know, it was the soldiers in verse 37 who set up over his head, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now, how many do we know today they're more interested in accumulating up their bank accounts? They're more interested in acquiring the material things of this world than being prepared to meet God. Amen? They're indifferent, just like this soldier who won the seamless coat of Jesus. And don't even start me on those who preach a prosperity gospel. You won't get home till tomorrow. These people care only for the things of the world and they neglect to take notice of the importance of where they're going to spend eternal life in the worlds to come. Or they may well be a religious person. They could be a church-going person. But that doesn't mean they're going to go to heaven, amen? See, you can know all about Jesus and still not know Jesus. A bit like Nicodemus, a people, and that's the danger for many parents raising their children in Christian circles, bringing them up in the Lord. They be careful that your children don't end up with a cultural Christianity. They've got to have a personal relationship just like you do to get the glory. See, this soldier, he was neither religious or church-going. He's just a soldier doing his regular duty. And pay a close attention to this. I want you to pay close attention to this. He had heard about Jesus. He had known about Jesus. The fact is, he was standing at the very feet of Jesus. He saw Jesus face to face. And yet he was still more interested in his possessions and his bank account than he was about his eternal soul and the place he would spend eternity. He was concerned with the now and what would be best for him in this world. See, he was more interested in the security of this world than securing a place, a right place in the world that's to come. Listen, there's a world to come, brothers and sisters. It consists of only two places, heaven and hell. And everyone will either be in one or the other. That's what the book says, depending upon what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, one can hear about Jesus, one can know about Jesus, one can stand before Jesus, one can see Jesus face to face through the Word of God I'm talking about, and still not receive Jesus as their personal Savior. Why? Because they're more concerned with laying up treasures in this life instead of laying them up for the life to come. That's the first soldier. I pray no one identifies with him. The second one, here's an angry man. In fact, he was furious. He committed a terrible act. We're going to go to John chapter 19. Verse 32. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. Now, we don't have time today, but blood and the water is the washing of the word. And that little verse there is a message of the gospel. But it was evident. Here they are. They could clearly see Jesus was dead. He's dead already. We haven't even got to him. He's dead. But this soldier, he's not satisfied with the humiliation and the punishment that the Lord's gone through. Now, one man commented that this man committed one of the most callous acts in history, mutilating the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this soldier today, he represents those who seemingly enjoy doing wrong and hurting people. People who do them no harm. Do you know that there are people in the world today who are cruel for the simple reason they enjoy being cruel? It's as simple as that. They hate the church. They hate the gospel. They hate those who minister the gospel. They hate Christ and they hate the Bible. They hate everything it stands for because it stands against sin. And they're so caught up in sin, so enjoy the pleasures of sin that, the Bible says, will only last for a season. They are blinded to the truth that sin damns a soul to hell, that sin is the ruin of mankind, and God so hates sin, not the sinner, God so hates sin that God sent a remedy for sin, and that was he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But no, they're angry. They're bent on enjoying sin and they fail to realize the reality is they're destroying themselves. And for many, if it wasn't for the protection of the law and the fear of being caught, they'd burn down churches and they'd kill those proclaiming the gospel. And you might be saying, well, what's this guy on? I'm telling you, that's just the truth. In this country, there are people who hate the gospel. Nasty people, cruel people. Our brother Peter Kim, look at him. He's got to run out and hide in the bush for days because people want to do him in. You see, many in countries around the world, Christians are on the hit list for the sake of the cross of the King. They hate the truth. I'll give you the truth. 1 John 5:8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. They don't like that. They hate that. Because they must conform. They must give in to the pleasures of sin and accept Jesus Christ. You see, they've got to come under the control of God, and they don't want to be controlled. They want to do what they like. And the devil's happy to stir them on. I'm not surrendering to anybody. That's their cry. That's the second soldier. I hope you don't relate to him. The third soldier. Here's a man concerned enough to pay attention to what was going on around him. This was not the usual crucifixion. This was unusual. There was an unusual amount of attention being paid to what was taking place. An unusual amount of attention paid to why this man was condemned the way he was. There was a sign above his head that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now in Mark 15:39 it says, when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Now we know the centurion is a Gentile, an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel. But there's something about Jesus that aroused the thoughts of this man. And look what it caused him to do. It caused him to come right up to the cross. See, it says there he stood over against him. He's as close as he could get. I can just imagine the blood of redemption dripping all around him. All around these people at the foot of the cross. And what are some doing? They're playing lotto. They're angry. But this man is looking and listening intently. He drew near until that body of our Lord, the Lord gave his last words and went limp and fell on the cross. Question is, what do you think he might have heard? Well, we know from Scripture that he would have heard the forgiveness to the penitent thief, amen? He would have heard that. He would have heard the tender, loving care that the Lord had for his mother as she was given into the hands of the beloved disciple, John. He would have definitely heard the agonizing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He would have heard the final cry of Jesus committing his spirit into the hands of the Heavenly Father. And all of these things goes from hearing to seeing, climax with an earthquake and a deep darkness that covered the land. And it all convinced this man of something. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, I'll put it to you, is there any reason to doubt that this confession was the beginning of his conversion? Because that's what's got to happen. That's what's got to happen. Listen, isn't it going to be amazing when we get to heaven and see the people we read about? That just blows my mind. It really does. People we identify so closely with in our lives. People we sympathize with from the precious Word of God. We're going to see them in glory. Think of this, you'll see Mary, you'll see John, you'll see Peter, you'll see Paul. My favorite is Hebrews 11:36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. What about the others? I'm looking forward to seeing them. with bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And look what it says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Now this centurion, he represents those of our world today. Those who are concerned enough to hear the word of God and believe what they hear. This is either the truth or it's not, brothers and sisters. There's no middle ground when it comes to your salvation or what you believe about God. The first soldier, you know what he did? He won a coat. Amen. But he lost the opportunity to wear the robes of righteousness. The second one stained his spear with the blood that could have washed away his sins. But he wasn't concerned about it. But praise God, we have the story of the third soldier, the centurion, who stood near the bloodied body, the nail-pierced hands and feet of Jesus. He saw, he heard, he reasoned, and he confessed Jesus Christ with his mouth as the Son of God. And it's they who watched Jesus on the cross. They who observed the most shameful, humiliating, the most wretched death any person could die. You think of the position, the arms stretched out unnaturally. A body unmovable, hanging, stretched. Added to that, the pain of being nailed, hands and feet. You see, even if he wanted to get off the cross, he couldn't. You know why? For our salvation, he was nailed to it. Psalm 22 tells us, in verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. This psalm gives us a vivid picture of what Jesus went through to keep you and me out of hell. You know, in the Garden of Tears, all the forces of hell, the devil himself, was hurled at him and he battled them all, amen. And he won the victory, complete and final over everything hell could throw at him. Verse 14 of Psalm 20 says, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. All the bones are out of joints. The hand, the feet, the arms, the shoulders. Dislocated. A heart that's no longer, it's wax, no longer able to pump blood. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Have you ever been in the middle of somewhere? I always worked on properties, and I remember one day I forgot my drink bottle. And I worked all day fencing, and my tongue stuck to the roof of my mouth. Literally stuck there. It scared me. Can you imagine what our Lord went through? Completely exhausted, extreme thirst. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and feet. You see, the fury of his persecutors are being compared to the fiercest of animals. They've surrounded him. There's only one escape, and that's the hand of God. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. In other words, all his bones are showing. Sticking out because of the position he's in. A holy, humble Lord and Savior laid bare for all to see. Look what he said, they look and stare upon me. Who? They. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. You see, they watched him there. The soldiers watched him there. They had to be there because the Lord's friends, surely they would have taken him down. But the multitudes, they were around. They watched him there. The religious rulers, they watched him there. Oh, they thought they'd won. And they who were his friends and his family, his loved ones amongst the crowd, they watched in horror and heartbreak as they saw their Lord and Savior and friend suffering like no man has ever suffered the death that Christ suffered. No one. And they set up over his head, back in Matthew 27:37, his accusation written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." The cross of the King. Now John 19 tells us it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Three languages. Make sure everyone knew. Do you know what I've discovered? That one glorious day, he will literally be king of the whole earth. Zechariah 14:9 says, and listen to this, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord," and listen, "and his name one." His name one. You know, on the cross, two eternities met. Jesus reached out one way and took all the sins from Adam to that day. Then he reached out with the other arm and he took all the sins of the ages to come. And he nailed them all to his cross. And today, brothers and sisters, if you're here, I will put it to you, it's no longer a question about sin. The question is, what are you going to do with the Son of God? What are you going to do? Because the way you think about that, well, Matthew 22:42 puts it together for us. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And what you think about that question, your answer to that question, determines where you will spend eternity. Salvation depends upon believing in and receiving the finished work of Christ on the cross, the shed blood of the Savior. And all that receive him by faith become sons of God, born into God's family. And I'll echo the words of the centurion. Truly, this was the Son of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what can we say? There's a hymn that says, "We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene." Lord, we will stand amazed in his presence on that great and glorious day, when we get to stand in glory with him, before him, to thank him for what he has done for us. Lord, help us to live out a witness and testimony today that reveals the cross to those we come across. But not just a cross, but also, Lord, there's a day of resurrection. And Lord, give us the strength to live in the power of the resurrection life. Father, we love you for what you have done. There's no words can say it. And Lord, we just close tonight. Just asking, Lord, for anybody who is here today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they be saved today. And again, as I prayed this morning, for those Christians here today who have backslidden, that they would get off their blessed assurance and get back on their feet before a holy and righteous God, to walk worthy of him and to honor him day in and day out, because the day is fast approaching where there will not be any time left to give him our all. May we do it today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.